And turn back with me, please, in your Bibles, back to that chapter, Exodus 34. And while you do, let me ask you a very important question that I posed to the boys and girls. And that is this. What is God like? What is God like? It's a very important question that you may well have asked yourself, or that some non-Christian friends or family might have asked you. And why does that question matter? Well, can I say I think it matters because the way you answer it will greatly affect the way you live your life. The way you answer that question will greatly affect the way you live your life. Moses knew that that was an important question to get right. It was so important to him that we find him in this passage pleading with God to help him see God's nature, to help him see God's glory, so that he wouldn't sin against God like his fellow Israelites had done. That's what it says in Exodus 33. Look back with me, please. Look at Exodus 33, verse 13. He says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." See, Moses is not sitting idly on the hillside thinking, you know what, I wonder what God is like. No, he's in sheer desperation. You see, Israel was in crisis. They had turned their back on what God had wanted from them, and they had greatly sinned against God. And God had said that though he had brought them out of the land of Egypt, he would not go with them to the land that he promised to give to them. And Moses knows that that's a disaster. It's an absolute disaster. And he's pleading for the people. And whilst he's pleading for his people, he realizes that he himself needs to know what God is like so that he doesn't make the same mistake that his Israelites, fellow Israelites, have done. And finally he says, please God, show me your glory. And God answers him by saying in verse 19 of chapter 33, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." And God gives him instructions to come up to the Mount Sinai in the morning, and there he would reveal himself. And as we try to answer this very crucial question, what is God like? You come to this passage, and this passage tells you what God is like. Except it's got quite a few surprises for you. And the first surprising thing that we see is that God reveals himself in his name. See, unlike when I ask the children their names, God's name conveys his very character, his very self. His character is wrapped up in his name. That's why it's so important. Moses begs to see God's glory because he knows that he needs a clearer vision of God so that he won't sin. And God's answer is that he promises to show him his goodness. And how does he do that? Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 34. And see what it says. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord." I mean, can you imagine God in all of his glory being next to you? Yet look what God does. Moses says, "Lord, let me see your glory. Then I'll understand you. Then I'll know you. I'll know who you really are." And God says, listen to my name, and then you will understand who I really am. Do you get it? And he blocks Moses' view from seeing his glory as he passes in front of him and he proclaims his name. So to understand what God is like, we need to understand his name. We don't need a great experience from God, even though that would be a blessing. What we do need is we do need to dwell on his name. We need to understand God by reading his word that tells us about his name. So let's just do that, shall we? And as we look at how God reveals himself, can you see that at the very heart of God's name, at the heart of God's character, is God's goodness? Do you see that? Look at what it says in verse 6. Look how God identifies himself. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Let's just focus on that God's character for a moment, shall we? God tells us that he is compassionate, that he's merciful, that he does not deal with us the way that we deserve. Instead, he's lovingly merciful to us. He tells us that he is gracious. He tells us that he is slow to anger. Can you just imagine for a moment, if God was not slow to anger, what would we be like? What would God do to us if he was not slow to anger? No, God is slow to anger. And he says he is abounding in steadfast love. That word love, it's an incredibly rich word. The Hebrew word for it means that he has steadfast, steady love, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, mercy. That word, it encompasses all of those things and more. That's what God is abounding in, he says. And he's abounding in faithfulness. It means reliable and sure. You know, in the Bible, the word truth and solidness, literally, they're interchangeable. So when the Bible wants to describe something as solid, something as firm, as unchangeable, as faithful, it calls it true. And that's what God is abounding in. So friends, as we dwell on God's character, can you see that what we must do is that we must use this passage and passages like this to change our view of what God is like and to get rid of false views of what God is like? You know, there are lots of people in the world who think that God is a supremely angry God, that he's just waiting for us to step out of line so that he can punish us. And there are people who think that God is a bit aloof, detracted, and he's separate from us, and he doesn't really care about us. And that, you know, sometimes he meddles in our lives, but basically he's far off. But this passage tells us that we've got to get rid of those kind of misconceptions of God. We must see God as he reveals himself in his name, that he is loving and compassionate and gracious. And we must let that right view of God infect the very souls of our being. And do you know why? Well, let me give you one very important benefit of doing just that, of having the right view of God. It will affect and help you greatly, actually, in temptation. Let me give you a couple of examples to illustrate the point. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Most of us know Genesis is the first book in the Bible, three chapters in. Most of us know this story about Adam and Eve being tempted and falling into sin for the very first time. But look with me and see, can you see the lie that the devil tells about God? When he first of all asks Eve about what she can and can't do about this tree, and she says, no, God says we can't even touch it, although we'll die. Look what the devil says in verse 4. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Do you see the lie? He's saying, God hasn't been telling you the truth. God wants to keep you down. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And Eve swallows the lie, and then suddenly she falls into temptation. But the truth is that the truth is that God is the very opposite of that lie. God is, by his very character, truth. And he is compassionate. And Satan will always tell you a lie about God so that things that are sinful will seem just that little bit more attractive. He will always give you a lie about God. Let me give you a simple other illustration. I wonder if you've heard this one before. God just doesn't want me to have fun. He's always telling me to not do this and not do the other. You know, when we were younger, for those of us who are older, we were particularly susceptible to that lie. But the very opposite, again, is true. God is compassionate and gracious. He's compassionate and gracious, and he gives to you good things because he knows what is best for you. He tells you to avoid the things that will kill you. And what do? We rush headlong into those very things because we swallowed the lie that God really doesn't care, that God's a bit of a killjoy. And so suddenly, I want to do the things that God has told me not to do. Because he seemed that more attractive. Anyway, God's a bit of a killjoy. Do you get it? Friends, we must use this passage to correct our view of God. And the next wonderful thing that we see that God reveals about himself is that he acts according to his character. See, God tells us that he is a loving God, that he's abundant in love and faithfulness, and that in verse 7, look with me, he's maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. Because God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, he keeps his love to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and to thousands of generations of people, because he is consistent, because that's his character. He is faithful. He is true. And because he's abounding in love, he forgives our wickedness, our rebellion, and our sin. But there is a warning, isn't there? See, God says you can't take my love and my goodness for granted. He is the Lord of the whole world and therefore the judge of all people and will judge and punish the guilty. See, God loves his own name. He loves his own name and he will see it honored. So those who do not honor his name, those who persist in wickedness, rebellion and sin, and thus ignore the very love and graciousness of God, they spurn it, he will judge and ultimately punish forever in hell. And spurning the graciousness of God is so severe and so offensive to God that he says he will visit the punishment of the father on the children and on their children. Now I can imagine that there are some of us thinking, well, wait a minute, that's just a little bit unfair, isn't it? I mean, how can I be held responsible for the sins of my own mum and dad? And there are people who will read this passage and they will say, well, you know what? I can't believe in a God like this. And let me just say that we had better let God be God and listen to him. And to people who say this second objection, can I just say to you that I think it's a very dangerous thing to say that I won't believe in a God like this when God is the one who tells you that he is like this. But if you come to God in genuine concern, and you genuinely want to know and say, Lord, I do accept you are God, but please help me to understand. I want to tell you that God makes clear in other passages about himself that he will hold every generation and every person responsible for their own sin. And what's even more striking, is that God says, he takes no pleasure in punishing people for their sin. He wants them to respond in repentance, to cry out for his mercy. And when they do that, he will forgive. He will literally carry off their rebellion, their wickedness and their sin. Because God's nature is compassionate and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's even more magnificent that God's nature is like that when you realize that he is so holy and that he doesn't have to give you his love. He doesn't have to show you his mercy. It just makes his mercy all the more fantastic. And you know, as spectacular as the experience that Moses would have had that day, today we have an even clearer view of what God is like. Because Moses came away 40 days later, having heard the words of God. But today we have had in the past the very character of God in living form in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the very goodness of God. He's the very character of God in living form. You see, God's character, as we have seen, is to be compassionate and gracious and kind and abounding in steadfast love. And that's exactly what Jesus is. That's exactly the way that Jesus lived all of his life. And Jesus' life shows you that he is abounding in steadfast love, doesn't it? Because in his life, what does he do? He gives up his glory and becomes a man to show you and to show me how to live for God. And then he does what only God can do. He lifts up our rebellion and sin and carries it. And he carries it on the cross. And having done that, he rises from the dead and showing us that he is more than just a man. He takes his seat at the right hand of God and offers to us a way to come to God. That is the new covenant that we as Christians stand in. That's what we're going to celebrate in a couple of moments. And what will be our response to God? What will be our response to the very goodness of God, which is Jesus? Well, can I say that our response must be the same response that Moses had when he sees the very goodness of God, which is to bow down and to worship and to offer his life and to beg that God will take him as his inheritance. Look with me again at verse 8 and verse 9. Moses, having seen the very goodness of God, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Though this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Friends, we need to realize just what Moses is saying. Just think for a moment. Moses has just heard God describe himself as compassionate and loving and gracious, but that he will not clear the guilty. And Moses knows that his people are guilty of rebellion, wickedness, and sin. But can you see the effect that God's goodness has on Moses? What is it that Moses cries for? He says, God, please God, be with us. Whether in blessing or in judgment, be with us. Lord, please forgive us. And even if you choose not to, if you choose to punish us, please don't leave us. And that, as a church, must be our attitude as well. We too must say, Lord Jesus, we rely on you. We rely on your graciousness. Lord, we want you to bless us. We want to see people become Christians. We want to see a revival. But even if you choose to bring judgment on us, if you ordain to bring testing, no matter what you choose, we want you first. That must be our attitude. Jesus first. Lord, we bow to your lordship and we obey your teachings and we live life your way as a church together. For you are the Almighty and Holy One, who showed us his love when you did not have to. Please, please, Lord Jesus, we want you to be with us. Please do not abandon us. Please do not spit us out of your mouth like you warned that you would do to the church of Laodicea. Do you get it? And friends, we must respond individually as we have responded as a church too, in the same way. What is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. That's the simple answer, isn't it? And when we see Jesus, when we see the very goodness of God, friends, we should worship him and offer ourselves to him and beg that he takes us with him. That's my prayer for all of us. I pray that we will just do that.